Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. How many of you realize you were dead before Christ came into your life? Now, I want to tell you something. That if you're living here this morning without Jesus Christ, you're still dead. I want to talk about life in Jesus. But I want to take you through some scriptures. Simply for the fact that you come in contact with a lot of people who go to church. Right? And they believe their church is going to save them. Save them from what? Church is not going to save them from death because they're already dead. The church isn't going to make them a Christian. How many of you ever walked into a Burger King or McDonald's? Did you come out a hamburger? So people think by walking in a church, everything's okay, and they're a Christian. Yeah, they might get some water sprinkled on them. The Bible says this, and you he made alive. To be made alive, what does that presuppose? That you were dead. And you he made alive who was dead in trespasses and sins in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. How many knew before you came to Christ there was something missing? How many felt an emptiness? How many realized that even if you went to church, that wasn't the answer? The Bible continues on, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Okay, look at me. How many of you were professional sinners? How many got a PhD in sinning? Well, the Bible says we were pretty good at it. But God, now there's a key. But God, who is rich in mercy. I've been going through, the other day I just sat down, read the book of Acts. Just started at the beginning and finished at the end. Well, that's where we usually finish. And going through that and then reading a lot in the Gospel of John, and I'll take you to some of those places. People are searching for something that the only way to find it is through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people in this world who are empty and frustrated, and they're thinking they can buy something that's going to make them feel good. You know, that car or that thing you bought, and then you leave it for your kids, you babied it, they're going to wreck it. You know, Judy bought a 64 Mustang. Jason came over, hooked a chain on it, pulled it up on a trailer. All of a sudden, now it's in Texas. You know, I owned one brand new car in my life. It was a Vega. Anybody remember a Vega? What are you shaking your head about? I got it for under $2,000.
Was it a fastback?
But it was new. It never was mine. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were out there lost or dead, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive. He made us alive. So I started doing some tracking. This is going to end up different than you probably think it is, because we're going to end up with thanksgiving and praise, as I said earlier. But let's turn to the book of John. How many of you are Bible scholars? I'm not going to pick on Kirk. What does John 10:10 say? Without looking. Something like, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, to give you life. Pretty amazing. But the gospel lesson and living for Jesus can become confusing. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible teaches to get, we got to give. For us to have life, Jesus had to die. And we can go on and on and on and on about things that simply don't make sense until you understand the Master. Go to John chapter 4. How many realize that Jews didn't talk to Samaritans? What did they classify Samaritan as? Dogs. So there was no fellowship there until Jesus. Chapter 4, verse number 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said, give me a drink. He wasn't in a bar now. For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Now Jesus goes deep. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He would have given you living water. Jesus says in verse number 11, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You know what's interesting? Now, don't get mad at me. We have a spiritual thirst designed by God to bring us to Christ. And that spiritual thirst, even after we accept Christ, is only going to be established by that relationship with him. Now, here's the deal. We're all thirsty when we come to Christ. But we quit drinking after we come to Christ. So what are you talking about? When you read some statistics, and I know you can prove anything, but what happens? I've suddenly turned into an amazing reader. My wife puts me up in the living room in a corner so I can't bother her. And I'm reading. How many's ever heard of a guy by Smith Wigglesworth? Did his book, at Ever Increasing Faith. What an amazing book. I just finished it this week. But the only way we can keep from getting thirsty is by pursuing Christ. I believe with all my heart, and I want to be here when it happens. I believe with all my heart that God is just waiting for churches to be ignited by his Holy Spirit. I believe with all my heart that God is waiting for us to realize there's something more important than all the activities we get in and all the things we're going to do and our jobs and the money we get and the way we're going and the things we're doing. And God is saying, hey, time out. Let's really take a look at this life. How many have ever been talking to somebody here, start talking about Jesus, and all of a sudden it seemed like they're just a block there? With you or with them. You know what happens? We just don't know how to hear from the Holy Spirit who wants to reveal to us what's going on in their lives. And God will. Do you realize that in satanic design for the world and his plan and his schemes and his devices, that he has appointed someone to bring you down? You say, what are you talking about? The devil goes about like what? Roaring lion, seeking what? Whom he may devour. And we can become... Please take this in the way I want it to come out. we become so casual in our relationship with Christ that we're fair game. And we need to learn how to stand in the one that fed us the living water. Go to John chapter 14:6. How many know what that one says? I am the way, truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me or but through me. Turn to John chapter 7, verse 37. Verse 36 says, what is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. And on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. How about that for a voice? Can you hear me? Rivers of living water. So, how many have ever lived in the country? How many know the difference between a pump well and a tap? So, are you a spring or a pump? I remember as a kid, now that's a long time ago, when we had to take hot water, you remember this, Stan? Pour down the pump, pump like crazy for a minute, and you didn't want to let the prime go down, and you pump and you pump and you pump. That water was your drinking water, that water was your bath water. Of course, we kind of warmed it up a little bit. Everything came from a pump. But in the relationship you have with Jesus, are we flowing or do we need someone to pump? Do we need someone to just encourage us to do and be what Jesus has told us to do and be? I've made some decisions. I'm still going to work to take as many people to heaven as I can. God only got one retirement plan. It's kind of out of this world. I seriously want to grow in Christ beyond where I am. I really want to see you grow in Christ. Not be distracted. Not lose your focus. Not thinking about other things. But focused on Jesus Christ. And realizing that Jesus Christ loves you more than anyone else ever loved you. And you'll never be loved more than you are right now. And so what does he ask us? As he's a life giver, he's asking you and me to give our lives unto him. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is reasonable. Now, how could that get to be reasonable? Because he died for us. and he's worthy. I came across something, and I'm going to kind of change subjects just for a minute. In Acts chapter 15, Peter's defending the fact that he went to the house of Cornelius. How many remember that? And so he got in a little bit of trouble with some of the leaders. And so James is talking and he's saying, Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree. Agree to what? After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, said the Lord who does all these things. Okay. David built a tabernacle, a place for the ark. Now look. The Temple of Solomon. And I sat one day and I put a pencil to it. Would have cost $3 trillion with a T dollars. But God is saying, I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. Why the tabernacle of David? The ark was in there. The glory of God was in there. And it seems as you're reading 1 Corinthians 16 and all these verses and chapters that there was 24/7 worship going on. It was not enclosed. It was not hidden. The people were there. The worship leaders were there. Everyone was there. To do what? To worship God. You see, Satan wants to hinder what God inhabits. Whether it's here, whether it was the Old Testament, wherever it was, the Bible says, Psalm 22, God inhabits the praises of Israel or his people. And the devil wants to hinder that which God inhabits. And so, we can lose focus about a lot of stuff. We can't lose focus about the life in Jesus. And we can't lose focus is that God has called us to be worshipers. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. So they brought, in verse 1, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it when they offered burnt offerings. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. How many remember what happened with the ark when they were carrying it? On our goat cart. Remember, guy reached out to touch it? So David went to the priests, got how to get the ark back, because the ark was at a man's place called Obed-Edom. And there was blessings and blessings and blessings, because the ark represented the presence of God. And so, in verse number 5, Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, and then all these other names, And Joel, with string instruments, harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of the Day. And on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his people to thank the Lord. Okay. Can we picture, just picture, what's going on in heaven when we as a body of believers are absolutely united in praising God, thanking God, honoring God? But read Revelation 4 and 5 and see what they're singing in heaven. See what we're going to sing in heaven. Playing the music, doing the singing, playing the trumpets. Psalm 150, let everything that has breath do what? Praise the Lord. Now here's what I want. I want to drive the devil nuts. You say, what are you talking about? He hates us to praise God. Why wouldn't we do it more? And that's when David came back in, as we talked earlier, and David danced before the ark, unreserved. And Michael accused him of being undignified. David's response to his wife was, I'm not allowing anything to quench my praise to God. I'll be more undignified. I'll be more. So as we walk through those doors, and sometimes we don't even think about it, as we praise God, we're having a meeting with the God of the universe. Yes. The God that gives us life. The God whose grace and mercy and love sustains us. And that's exactly what he calls us to do. But to stay focused on the main point of glorifying God is vital. It's vital. And so I invite us all, as we come in this place, whatever day it is, and there's worship and there's praise going on, let's jump in. Let's just jump in.
Amen.
Amen.